suggested that dispensationalism is really a result of applying a hermeneutical fundamental, the historical grammatical method of interpreting the Bible. Soteriologically, someone can be saved without believing in this hermeneutic, but he cannot be consistently saved, because if he were consistent, he would deny the soteriological doctrines that are the basis of his salvation. That hermeneutically, the covenantal approach follows a spiritual method of interpreting the Bible, whereas dispensationalists follow a literal method, sometimes called the plain or normal, or more formally, historical grammatical method. The spiritual method is sometimes called the allegorical method. Also, the unifying principle of covenant theology is soteriology, God's grace, where the unifying principle of dispensationalism is theological, has to do with God's glory, a much broader, all-encompassing principle. The covenant people emphasize similarities through the ages, whereas dispensationalists point out some significant differences. For covenant theology, there's only one people of God, but for dispensationalism, there are two, Israel and the church, one God's earthly people and one his heavenly people. The goal of history is found in eternity for covenant people, because history will not be completed until history is over and eternity begins. Whereas the completion of history is in history for a dispensationalist, he believes that the last great era of history, the millennium, will be the completion of the whole plan. So the hope of a dispensationalist is ultimately optimistic, whereas a male covenant has a very pessimistic hope, namely that the world will ultimately be destroyed and there will be no world, only heaven. As far as revelation is concerned, dispensationalists hold a progressive view that subsequent revelation is expansive and adds new material, whereas covenant people believe that the New Testament primarily explains the Old but doesn't really add anything to it. The basic unit of the plan is a covenant for the covenant view, and it's a dispensation for the dispensationalist. The number of covenants are two in covenant theology, covenant of works and covenant of grace, and the number of covenants for dispensationalism is not relevant, it's the number of dispensations, and there are at least four, if one is a premill, and as many as seven, according to Schofield, and among some hyper-dispensationalists, even eight. The standard for church conduct in covenant theology is really the moral law of the Old Testament, which the New Testament doesn't change, it just explains. Whereas for dispensationalists, the whole law has passed away, ceremonial, civil, and moral law. And we are not under the law of Moses in any sense of the word. According to covenant theology, the kingdom is primarily a spiritual, inward, and present reality. The kingdom of God is within you, is a verse often used. Whereas according to dispensationalists, the kingdom also has a literal, outward, and future dimension. Christ will physically, literally return, set up an earthly political kingdom, and his throne will be in Jerusalem, so that it is not merely a spiritual reality of Christ reigning within us, but also someday will be a political reality. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," indicating in the so-called Lord's Prayer that there will be a future aspect of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore this kingdom to Israel?" Speaking of a literal kingdom. And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his own hand," indicating that it was yet future. Now as to salvation, the basis of salvation for covenant theology is the cross, and the basis for salvation in dispensationalism is the cross. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. No one is saved apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. However, the content of that message, according to covenant theology, has not changed from age to age, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But according to dispensationalism, the content of the message of salvation has changed. Abraham believed the gospel, but the content of the gospel that Abraham believed was not the equivalent of the four spiritual laws, nor if we would interview the people on the streets of Nineveh after Jonah preached, would we find that they were able to recite the plan of salvation as used today in evangelistic endeavors. They did not know explicitly that Christ would die and rise from the dead, as the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They did look forward to a Messiah, and different people undoubtedly had a different degree of knowledge of the gospel, as is true today. Many people in experiential churches have a very minimal concept of the gospel, and if you would ask them to recite the four spiritual laws, they probably could not do so. However, as an age, as a people, those in the Old Testament certainly had less explicit knowledge on the average than those in the New Testament. Or to put it another way, the revelation, whether they knew it or not, was more explicit in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. God had revealed more of the gospel. It was not an explicit condition for salvation in the Old Testament that one know the full content of the gospel as spelled out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, namely that Christ would die and be buried and would rise and would be seen of many. Jonah said, "Repent." He preached five words in Hebrew. And the people repented. Basically, the content of the gospel in the Old Testament was as said in Hebrews 11. "He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." They had to know there was a God, and that he would be gracious if they would seek him, and that they would have to, by faith, receive his gracious offer to them. Or to put it more formally, the gospel in every age is we are saved by grace through faith in the revealed will of God. But the content of that revealed will has changed from age to age. With regard to the seed of Abraham, there is also a very significant difference between covenant theology and dispensationalism. The seed of Abraham is understood spiritually for covenant theologians. that is, you and I as believers in Christ, the New Testament church, the body of Christ, are the spiritual seed of Abraham, as well as the Jews in the Old Testament. Indeed, there is no national seed of Abraham, such as is believed by dispensationalists. We believe that the seed of Abraham is broad enough to include all of those spiritually who are believers, those who place their faith in God, but that there is still a special group of people, the national seed of Abraham, called Israel, that God gave distinct promises to, and that these national descendants of Abraham have promises given to them by virtue of their being national seed of Abraham. So that the seed of Abraham is not to be understood as being purely spiritual, but it is. And as Paul says in Galatians, we are the spiritual children of Abraham. But there are also ethnic children of Abraham to whom God gave certain promises about covenants and land and temple and blessings with respect to the nations, and these are yet to be fulfilled in the future in the national descendants of Abraham, namely the Jews who spring from the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob. Now that kind of summarizes the differences between the two views. Now let's turn our attention to the importance of dispensationalism. It seems to me that dispensationalists have gained a kind of paranoia about the term. Dispensationalism is almost a forgotten aspect of theology, and we have turned our attention to exegetical theology, sometimes in contrast to our dispensational heritage, and have really, in many respects, forsaken a uniquely dispensational theology. And I personally am disappointed, because I think dispensationalism has so much to contribute to theology and to the evangelical world that we should not allow the criticisms, usually straw men, often exaggerated, normally ad hominem, we should not allow these criticisms to shock us into an overreaction. The term dispensationalism is a good term. It's a biblical term. The concept of dispensationalism is essential to an understanding, a proper, correct, biblical understanding of the scriptures. And dispensationalism has a tremendous practical importance in the lives of people. Let me illustrate it by one of the largest churches that I have spoken to in the last few years. This church is in a large city in the United States. The pastor graduated from a school who has a teacher that is very anti-dispensational. The school as a whole, it ranges from indifferent to anti-dispensational. An And when he left and went to the denominational church, he began to preach what he was taught at the school. And nothing happened because he wasn't taught to teach them the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, from a dispensational point of view. And then he became discouraged with what he had learned in seminary, and he recalled that his pastor, indeed his father, had taught the Schofield dispensational point of view. And he recalled how God had blessed the ministry of his father and how people had learned the Bible and how they had become interested in studying the Bible. And so he decided to give it a try. And he started preaching what his father had taught him, the pre-mill, pre-trib, dispensational point of view. And he found to his surprise that in the wealthiest areas of one of the large cities of the United States, the people began to flock to his church, and it grew, and they built, and they built on, and they gave, and they gave, and God is still blessing that church. I was just there a week ago, and they reported that the church had pledged on the faith promise system almost $1 million to missions. That's only the money going to foreign missions from that church alone. People respond to the Word of God to a dispensational point of view, and it helps them to understand the Bible. It opens up the Bible to them, and they open up their heart to it. So when we speak of the importance of dispensationalism, we're not speaking only theoretically, but practically as well. As I see it, there are at least seven areas in which the importance of dispensationalism comes through very clearly. First of all, and perhaps the most fundamental, is the area of hermeneutics. Dispensationalism, in contrast to covenant theology and the other non-dispensational points of view, has a consistent hermeneutical method. That is, it is a method that applies to all of the Bible. One doesn't have to change his hermeneutic when he passes from the Old to the New Testament. He uses the same approach, namely the plain, normal, literal method of interpreting Scripture. Whereas the non-dispensationalist, when he approaches prophecies that have to do in their context, in any plain, normal, common sense interpretation with the nation of Israel, with their political future, that they're having a kingdom and a Messiah, prophecies which one must understand in this sense, must be taken on a covenant approach as purely spiritual, allegorical, having nothing to do with national fulfillment in Israel when they're seen in their application in the New Testament. In effect, dispensationalists are the only ones who can be happy and content to say that they can establish their hermeneutic in the same sense in which one would establish a hermeneutic for interpreting Time magazine or the daily newspaper. What is the plain, common sense, intended meaning of the author in this passage, on this page, in this context? One can take that hermeneutic approach and go without fear to any passage of Scripture, and it will yield a position supportive of and or consistent with the dispensational point of view. Whereas a covenant theologian cannot do that. He must change hermeneutical method when he gets to certain portions of Scripture, such as Romans 11, talking about the future engrafting of Israel, such as Revelation 20, where one resurrection must be taken literally and another one spiritually in the same passage. He must change his hermeneutic to fit his theology. Dispensationalists have a consistent hermeneutic that applies consistently throughout the Bible, without respect to the age of the covenant or the dispensation that happens to be under discussion. This, it seems to me, is an absolute essential for any good theology, to have a hermeneutical method that is consistent, that is not ad hoc, that is not deus ex machina, God out of the machine, my system is collapsing, invoke something divine to save it. Secondly, dispensationalism has a comprehensive approach to the whole Bible. When you look at the bottom line in terms of what has come from the pulpits of covenant churches versus dispensational churches, I think the bottom line is that dispensationalism is a system that has encouraged the preaching of the whole counsel of God, whereas covenant theology has not. Now, I'm not saying that every dispensationalist preaches systematically through the whole Bible. On the other hand, I am saying that dispensationalism as a system encourages this more. And secondly, more dispensationalists have done this than have covenant theologians. Think of the great ministry of Dr. Criswell from First Baptist Church of Dallas, who over the past several decades has preached verse by verse through the entire Bible and edified the people of God, not only in that church, but around the world, by his dispensational and expository preaching. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, but it's dispensationalists who are doing this. Once in a faculty fireside we had in our home in Detroit, when I was teaching at Detroit Bible College, with my privilege to be working with the local university at Wayne State University, and we sponsored special lectures, which we had Dr. Kyle Henry come, and he consented also to speak in chapel at the college and to join us in a fireside at our home. Someone wanting to provoke a little discussion pointed out to Dr. Henry that I was an ardent dispensationalist. And Dr. Henry made a very interesting comment. He said, a lot of criticism has been leveled at dispensationalists. But one thing I would like to say in their favor, before 1948, the only people who were keeping alive the hope of a return for Israel, who were preaching the literal fulfillment of those promises and that Israel would return to the land, were the dispensationalists, because they took the Bible literally. And if one takes the Bible literally, he's going to see those kinds of things even in advance of the time that they happen. You see, taking a comprehensive approach to the whole Bible, as well as using a consistent hermeneutic, will yield a well-balanced ministry where one can expound the whole Word of God in its proper context. Dispensationalism is comprehensive in its approach to the Bible in that it realizes that God has a plan, one overriding, overarching plan for his glory and for our good, and that he is working it out in every age, in every stage of biblical history, Therefore, anyone who really wants to know his God and to know this plan is going to seriously engage in studying the whole of Scripture. This, it seems to me, is one of the great importances of dispensationalism, biblically, as well as hermeneutically. Systematic theology is becoming a lost art. The false belief that systematic theology is not necessary, only biblical theology is necessary. This would make Lewis Berry Chafer flip over in his grave. Very clearly in his volume on prolegomena, in his statement as to what systematic theology is, he laid down the belief that it is completely comprehensive, that it includes all truth inside and outside of the Bible. Let me read you from page 5 of volume 1, Systematic Theology of Lewis Berry Chafer. Point 12. Systematic orthotic theology, a science which follows a humanly devised scheme or order of doctrinal development, and which purports to incorporate into its system all the truth about God and his universe from any and every source, end quote. Now notice two things about that. It is not a biblically devised scheme, it's a humanly devised scheme. That is, it's a scheme that we superimpose upon the Bible in terms of our human categories, that which finds its basis in the Bible. You will not find, for example, anywhere in the Bible where the doctrine of the Trinity is treated systematically. That is a humanly devised scheme of taking all the biblical data and putting it together in a consistent whole. So systematic orthotic theology is a humanly devised scheme or order of doctrinal development, and which purports to incorporate into its system all the truth about God and his universe from any and every source. This means sources inside the Bible as well as outside the Bible. Now let me continue on page 5. In defining systematic orthotic theology, he says, certain misleading or unwarranted terms have been employed. It has been declared to be the truth, the science of religion. But the term religion is in no sense a synonym of the person of God and his works. Likewise, it has been declared to be the scientific treatment of those truths which are found in the Bible. But this science, while drawing a major portion of its material from the Scripture, Chafer says. Now notice, systematic theology draws only the major portion of its material from the Bible, not all of it. Then he continues, while drawing the major portion of its material from the Bible, does nevertheless draw its material from any and every source. Again, systematic theology has been defined as the orderly arrangement of Christian doctrine. But as Christianity represents only a mere fraction of the whole field of truth relative to the person of God and his universe, this definition is inadequate. It is inadequate to call systematic theology the orderly arrangement of Christian doctrine. And I believe that the value of dispensationalism, one of the main values, theological value, is that it gives us a systematic understanding of all reality, of everything from eternity to eternity, from before the earth to after the earth, that it is God's philosophy.